That was awesome. Take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 25. Job chapter number 25 tonight. I hope you've had a great week thus far and you're enjoying this spring-like weather we had this morning and winter tonight. It's just been wild. Somebody said Virginia is the only place where you can experience all four seasons in the same day. And so get out the short sleeves in the morning and then bring out the winter coats in the evening. So it's been a good day and hope you've had a great week. As we head back to Job and his friends, we've seen 15 of the 17 different discourses between the friends and the man who had been heard. And Job just needed somebody to come alongside him, somebody just to come and encourage him and sit with him. Remember, they started that way. It was very positive in chapter number 2 and chapter 3 when Job started talking. Remember, it says that they sat with him for 7 days trying to mourn with him, just trying to comfort him. And we talked about how that we as believers should come alongside people in their times of hurt. And there are seasons when we don't have to say a word. We don't have to say anything. Just our presence means a lot. Just having, knowing someone is there with us, mourning with us, grieving with us, sometimes that needed. But when they started speaking, everything changed. They had a different perspective. And we talked about the fact that they looked at Job as having the problem that he had somehow sinned against God. And think about the fact that Job's decisions in his life were exactly why he was having these problems. But it wasn't the way that they thought. Job's decision-making put him in the devil's crosshairs. And we see that in our own lives, sometimes the decisions that we make lead us to hardship, lead us to difficult times, but it might not be because of sin. It might be because we are living for the Lord. And you see, these men are trying to speak, and last week we talked about how God was using these trials to show that his people can still be faithful in the middle of hard times. And in our life, sometimes the Lord does allow trials and difficulties to be able to prove that we will still be true to him. We will still be faithful to him, even in the midst of difficulty. And we see it might seem hopeless at times, but there are seasons in our life where we feel like, man, this is never going to end. And this conversation we see in chapter number 25, when Bildad speaks, is the last time that one of his friends would speak. The last conversation. And you think maybe you might be in a place where you think, man, the barrage just keeps coming. Everything's against me. Everyone's against me. And everybody's speaking out against me. And you think about it, there will be a day when the conversation will come to an end. One way or the other, the last conversation will take place. I told Brother Joe this past Sunday, we was getting ready to come up and sing in the early service. I said, hey, this could be the last special we hear, so don't blow it. You know, no pressure. You know, it could be one of these days we're going to hear the last message, the last song, the last special, the last saxophone special. Somebody is going to sing the last song. We don't know when that will be, but we think about the conversation that Job is in the middle of. It was getting ready to come to an end. This was the last time that one of his friends would speak. And for us, it might not be today, but that last day will come for all of us. That last conversation will take place, but can we trust the Lord long enough for that final conversation to take place? Can we trust that he knows what's going on even when we don't? So when we see Bildad in number 1 in chapter number 25, as we get into our text, we see the dominion that he focuses on in chapter number 25, the dominion. In Bildad's final critique of Job, he points out two things that he feels like will help Job kind of come to an agreement in his own spirit that he's the problem. And he talks about this. It's interesting to see while Job's friends thought that he was the problem and that they knew everything about God, that God speaks at the end of this story and shows, as we've already mentioned in chapter 42, how little they did know about God. Remember in chapter 42 and verse number 7, the Bible says, it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, this is the first friend, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. You got it all wrong, guys. You haven't said the right thing. You haven't gained the right perspective. You haven't pointed him in the right direction. And Job has. And God is still the one who silences the mouths of the critics. He's still the one that does that. But how often are we the ones who want to do God's work for him? We want the hammer to fall in our timeline. We want to be able to prove a point in our timeline. Today, we want to be able to fix it, vindicate ourselves. But are we more focused on doing what only God can do by settling the score, or are we focused on what He wants us to do? And sometimes what He wants us to do is simply stay quiet and absorb the blows. Sometimes He just wants us to be like Jesus. Remember when Jesus was ridiculed and reviled? Isaiah chapter 53 pointed to what He was going to do. What does it say? He opened not His mouth. He didn't say a word. He let them talk. He let them criticize, knowing that His heavenly Father would settle the score. And it's the same thing in our lives today. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just absorb the blows and trust that our Father will settle the score. So what does Bildad point to as the dominion? He talks about, number one, the sovereignty. Look at verse number one, Job chapter 25. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with Him. He maketh peace in His high places. Is there any number of His armies that upon whom doth not His light arise?" God possesses dominion and fear. His armies has armies without number. All of these things establishes peace from His vantage point instead of ours. And we look at our world today and see chaos. But you realize that's not what God sees? God is not some old man in heaven sitting on the throne with a cane, popping Rolaids, wondering what's going to happen in our world. Now we think about our world and say, my goodness, what in the world is going on? This is a mess. God doesn't see chaos. You know what He sees? Order. He sees His purpose unfolding just as He has planned all along. And we might not see that. We think, oh my goodness, is God even there? Where is God in all of this? But God sees order and His plan. His perspective, He doesn't see chaos. He sees His plan unfolding. You know, if you think about a pile of Legos, you know, love it. But if you see a pile of Legos at your house, you might see disorder, or you're chasing the kids thinking they've destroyed something again, you know. But if you were to see a pile of Legos, you might think chaos. You might think disorder. You might think, man, that's a mess. But for a designer, a Lego designer, somebody who is a master builder, they see potential. They see all of those pieces and think, man, I could build something amazing with all of that chaos. And God is the exact same way. He looks at what we would call chaos and says, I can do something pretty amazing with that. And I can build something. Think about Steve Jobs, founder of Apple. He said, innovation is the ability to see change as an opportunity, not a threat. Change is an opportunity, not a threat. Someone wisely said, I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help, and my prayers were answered. Think about it. It's all about perspective, isn't it? It's all about seeing things through the lens that God sees rather than what we see. Remember Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, that's not the phrase that rolls out of our mouth very often. I'm so thankful for the trouble that I'm in. I'm so thankful for the problems that I face. But as Paul is writing this, he says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing, see the confidence? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Don't pray for patience, because God gives us tribulation to build and develop patience. But tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. There's a process. And God is allowing, in His sovereignty, allowing that process to unfold, not only in Job's life, but in our lives. He's allowing this process to take place. And we look at hardships as inconveniences when God sees our hardships as inspirational moments. These are opportunities where we can grow, where we can learn a little bit more about Him and lean into our relationship with Him. Remember, Joseph was a just man when he heard that Mary was going to be having a child, when she was pregnant. Noah walked with God when God said, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. Abraham was following the Lord's leading when God said, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. But in all of those situations, God sent a hardship into each of those three men's life to cause them to be developed into what they would ultimately be defined by. Remember, Joseph got to help raise the Messiah because he chose to obey God's word. Noah, his family was saved, and the whole world was reborn because he chose to obey God's word. Abraham got to see the provision of God and help paint a picture of redemption because he chose to obey God's word. And the story of our lives will come down to whether or not we choose to obey God's word. Will we obey him? James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Eric Little, if you've heard that name or maybe seen the movie Chariots of Fire or heard the song, dun, 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 dun. You know, Eric Little, he was a Scottish sportsman. He was a devout Christian. He's most well known for competing in the 1924 Paris Olympics. He was a devout believer. He was trained in the 100 meter as a fast runner. And he planned to compete in the 100 meter event until he found out that the 100 meter event took place on a Sunday. And rather than sacrificing in his own mind that, hey, I'm going to have to run in a race that's set aside on the Lord's Day, he trained instead for two different events. And by doing that, when he trained and competed in the 200 and 400, he won the 200 bronze and got the gold in the 400 meter event and set an Olympic and a world record when he finished in 47 seconds. That's a quarter of a mile. 47 seconds. This guy was fast. But here's what he said. Eric Little said, obedience to God's will is the secret of spiritual knowledge and insight. It is not willingness to know, but willingness to do or obey God's will that brings certainty. It's not just knowing, it's actually doing. It's not just what we know, it's how we apply what we know. You think about our lives today, when we read the Bible, when we spend time in God's word every single day, it's not just about getting all this knowledge. It's about applying that knowledge to our lives. That's the height of wisdom, is applying the knowledge that God has given to us. When he speaks to our heart and we apply that to our lives, that is spiritual maturity. When God speaks to us and we do it without question, without fail, that is spiritual maturity. But do we see our obedience as being that important? When God speaks to my heart, am I actually obeying? Or is it just something that's up for debate and I'll think about it? And, you know, if I feel right about it, I'll do it. Man, God's word should have some resounding impact in our life. And when he speaks, we obey. And there's no question. It's just immediate response. We see the sovereignty that Bildad focuses on. Then we see the sinfulness in verses 4 through 6. He says, because of God's sovereignty, because of who he is, because of his dominion, because of his armies, because all of these different things, he makes peace in high places in verse 2. How then, verse 4, can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm and the son of man, which is a worm. Bildad points to man's sinfulness and says, there's no way that man can attain unto him. There's no way that God would want to use him. And no one can claim, Job, to be righteous before God. You can't do that. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Bildad might not have said Job's name here, but he's calling Job out. In verse number 6, when he says, how much less man that is a worm, he's referring to Job. If you go back to Job chapter number 7 and verse number 5, Job is speaking and he says, my flesh is clothed with worms. Now think about this. We know that Job's affliction, when Satan finally got to touch Job's life, he touched him with boils, all of these infections all over his body. It is possible that Job is sitting with his body being exposed to impurities, including insects that are feasting on Job. Now think about that. Job speaks about it. And then Bildad in verse number 6 says, how much less man that is a worm? Job, those worms that are on your body, that's what you are in the sight of God. You are nothing. And there is no way that a man who is a worm can declare himself righteous in the sight of God. But here's the thing. When we come to the Lord for salvation, we don't declare ourselves righteous. God declares us as righteous. It's not us that does the declaring. God declares us righteous. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. How much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Satan doesn't want us to think about who we are in Christ. The world doesn't even understand who we are in Christ. And the Holy Spirit tries again and again and again to remind us of who we are in Christ. Because that has impact in our lives. In our flesh, we are nothing. But in Christ, we've been declared, we've been made righteousness because of Jesus. But is that how we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as our present in Christ? Or do we dwell on the past before Christ? Because we've been made new. We're a new creature, a new creation. We're becoming new. We talked about that on Sunday. We're becoming ultimately what he desires us to be in the process of sanctification. So is that our vantage point? Do we see ourselves the way he does? Are we listening to the right voice? There's a dominion here. But then number two, we see the dismay in Job. The dismay. In chapter 26, Job answers. He recoils here by beginning a long dissertation. Now, this is the longest. We're getting ready to go into the longest dissertation that Job has in the entire book. Over the next seven chapters, this will be Job's last response to his friends. And it's a long one. But we won't get to all of it tonight. Y'all can take a deep breath, all right? But he talks about the margins in verses 1 through 4. He says, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? He's already made the point to tell them that they're miserable counselors. He's already nailed that down. But here, he tells them that they're not in a position to help anybody. Hey, I'm your friend. If you haven't helped me, who are you going to help? How are you going to be able to do that? It would be like saying, thanks for nothing. Thanks for nothing, guys. You haven't done anything. And in these four verses, he points to them six different times as an empty source of help and encouragement. They had given him nothing. They had given him nothing to be able to hold on to as a source of encouragement and a source of help. No strength, no additional insight for wisdom and truth as to why he's suffering. All they saw was a man who was broken, but Job was just in need of some encouragement. And when we see hurting people, we've got to look beyond the fault and see the need. That's how God redeemed us. God looked down at us. He could have honed in on the reason for our sin, but he didn't do that. It wouldn't have got us any closer to the solution if he had. God knew what our need was, and instead of honing in our sin, he provided an answer to the need. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus honed in on our need, and when people are hurting, they don't need to hear the why. Why you're in this situation? They need to hear the how. How can I be a blessing to you? How can I help you? What do you need from me? And let me just sideline right here. When someone asks you, how can I be a blessing to you? Tell them. Tell them. Well, you know, Pastor, I don't want to be a burden. If a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and says, how can I help you? They're telling you it's not a burden. They're giving you permission to lay it on them. Hey, how can I pray for you? Tell them. How can I help you? How can I walk with you? If that would have happened, If they would have asked the question, Job would have told them, I just need you guys to encourage me. I just need you guys to tell me to keep going, to be faithful, to be true, to not give in to this temptation. But they didn't do that. And we shouldn't either. We've got to be willing to ask the question, and we've got to be willing to share the truth when we're asked. Are we capable of giving them what we need? Are we capable of sharing the truth when someone asks us? We see the first thing is the margins that he's trying to create. But then we see, number two, the magnification. In verse 5 through 14, now, in the first four verses, he talked about them six different times. But in these last 10 verses, he talks about the Lord 18 different times. 18 different times. He says in verse number 6, hell is naked before him. Verse 7, he stretcheth out the north, hangeth earth upon nothing. Verse 8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds. Verse 9, he holdeth back the face of his throne, spreadeth his cloud upon it. Verse 10, he hath compassed the water and bound. Verse 11, the pillars of heaven tremble and astonish at his reproof. Verse 12, he divideth the sea by his understanding. He smiteth through the proud. Verse 13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. Over and over and over, Bildad focused on the Lord's sovereignty, but Job leans back and says, hey, this is the God who created everything. I know he's sovereign. I know he does all these things. He says in verse number 7, he hangs the earth. In verse number 8, he holds the water in the clouds. In verse number 9 and 10, he covers the moon with the clouds. Verse number 11, he shaped the mountains. He's the one who makes the seas move. In verse number 12, he controls the weather. In verse number 13, in all of this, Job says, why are we talking about me when we could be talking about God? Why are we focusing on me? We should be talking about him. You know, as far as their words were concerned, they spent the majority of the time trying to prove a point rather than provide hope and encouragement to Job. Just trying to prove a point. Yeah, I wonder how people would react if we spent more time talking about the cure for hearts instead of the cause of their hurts. The cure for hearts instead of the cause for their hurts. You think about, people need to know that they have a spiritual need, but they also need to know the answer to the need. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. Jesus did not say, tell them about their sin. He said, tell them about me. Hey, we can argue until we're blue in the face with any crowd you want to pick, but they don't need to know they're to blame. They need to know the answer. And we can argue with people and say, man, because of the way you're living, you're wicked, you're rotten, you're going to hell. We could do that, but it won't bring them any closer to the solution. Our job is to plant the seed that is our Savior. Remember the story of the sower? When Jesus was talking about sowing the seed, what is the seed? The Word of God. What does the Word of God paint a picture about? It paints a picture of Jesus. We're supposed to be sharing him, not sharing the problem, sharing about who he is. We see the dedication lastly tonight. Chapter 27, it's almost as if they wanted to speak. In chapter number 1, it says Job continues his parable. It's like they want to speak, but they didn't even know what to say. And Job continues his comments, and he talks about his own integrity in verses 1 through 12. Now, here is kind of where Job makes a lifelong pledge. Look at verse number 3 through 6. He says, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. You know what he's saying? I will always honor the Lord. He said, my words won't speak against God. I'll keep my integrity. You're not going to say anything about me that would cause me to give in to this pressure. I'm going to do right. They hadn't said anything to prove a point to him. They hadn't said anything to show him that he was in the wrong. And this is a Joshua moment. Think about Joshua in Joshua 24, 15, at the end of Joshua's life when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, I don't care what all you guys are going to do. You can serve the God of the Amorites. You can serve the God of your fathers. But I've made my choice. I'm going to serve the Lord. My family is going to serve the Lord. I'm going to lead by example, and we are going to follow him. And Joshua made that distinction. If you look back at the beginning of Joshua, when it talks about in chapter number 10 and chapter 11, all of the conquests of Joshua's military career. You know how many kings Moses defeated in his entire military career as they were leading slaves through the desert? You know how many kings Moses conquered? Two. You know how many kings Joshua conquered? You know, we say Joshua conquered. God is the one that fights the battles. We understand that. But you know how many kings Joshua, under his leadership, the people saw defeated? 31. That's not close. It's not 2 versus 3. It's 2 versus 31. And Moses is the one who gets all the credit. You know, oh, Moses is gone. Let's weep and mourn for 30 days. Joshua was the warrior. Joshua was the one who should have got all the accolades of the one who defeated all these different armies. He's the one who led him into all these battles and all of that. And he's the one that said, as for me and my house, the choice is clear. We're going to serve the Lord. And that's exactly what Job is saying. I've lost everything that causes me to gain money and income. I've lost my children. I've lost my future heritage. And nothing you guys can say to me is going to change the fact that I'm still going to honor the Lord. Hey, can you say that out of your life? Can you say something like that? Hey, if I lose my job, I'm still going to honor the Lord. If my wife doesn't talk to me, and my kids turn against me, and my neighbors won't look at me, and my church family won't sit near me, I'm still going to honor the Lord. If I lose everything in this life, and the only thing I have to look forward to is what's coming in the next one, I'm still going to honor the Lord. Can you say that? Because that's where Joshua was. That's where Job is. And Job is saying, I'm going to honor him. And then in verse number 12, he says, behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. He says, haven't you seen, hey guys, haven't you seen this about my life already? That I'm a guy who's consistent. I'm going to follow the Lord. I've made this decision. I've made this distinction. Who is it in your life that you can point to as a witness of your faithfulness to the Lord? Job looks at his three friends and says, you guys have seen me be faithful to the Lord. You've seen it. You can bear witness to my consistent walk with him. Hey, do we have anybody in our life who could say, you know what, I don't know a lot about different things in the world, but one thing I know, that guy walks with God. That lady walks with the Lord. We have anybody in our life that we could point to and say, hey, they might not know many things about sports or about the world, but they know that I walk with God. Number one, do we have anybody like that? Number two, are we living in such a way that people can see us walk with God? Do we have someone who can bear witness? His integrity. He said, I'm not going to give it up. But then in the last 10 verses, he talks about his insight. Verse 13 to 23, he turns his attention back to the wicked as evidence. And he says, I'm not among those people. Look at verse 13. This is the portion of a wicked man with God. This is what a wicked man receives, the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it's for the sword. His offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death. His widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust, prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on. The innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth, meaning it could be crushed in an instant, as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down. He shall not be gathered. He opened his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away. He departeth as a storm hurleth out his place, him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him, not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him, shall hiss him out of his place. You know what Job is saying in all this? Hey, I might have experienced these things, but I'm not one of these men. I've gone through some of these things. Job never says in all of this. Now, it would be easy if you didn't know the whole story, if we didn't know the whole account, we didn't know how the rest of the story goes, it would be easy for us to say, okay, Job's getting ready to have his moment. He's getting ready to say, and I'm just like them, and just give in. But that's not Job. He's already said, I'll maintain my integrity. I'm still going to honor the Lord. This is what happens to the wicked, but I'm not a part of that group. Now think about it like this. He's actually asking the Lord to unleash holy terror on the wicked. Saying, Lord, I've seen this. I've seen you do this. Keep doing it. You know why he says that? Because he knows he's not going to be in the crosshairs. Could you ask the Lord to unleash holy terror on the wicked because you know you wouldn't be caught in the crosshair? Wow. Pastor, I have my moments. I don't know if I want the Lord to, bring down hellfire and brimstone on wicked people because I might get hit. Now, Job is saying, Lord, bring it on. Because I have confidence in my relationship and my status with you. I'm not in that group. That's a mighty lofty group to be a part of. And it's a group that we should shoot and strive to be a part of. Knowing that we are pure and living for him. J.C. Ryle said it like this. So deeply planted are the roots of human corruption that even after we are born again, renewed, washed, sanctified, justified, and made living members of Christ, these roots remain alive in the bottom of our hearts, and like the leprosy in the walls of the house, we never get rid of them until the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved. Sin, no doubt, in the believer's heart has no longer dominion. It is checked, controlled, mortified, crucified by the expulsive power of the new principle of grace. The life of a believer is a life of victory, not a failure. But the very struggles which go on within his bosom, the fight that he finds it needful to fight daily, the watchful jealousy which he is obliged to exercise over his inner man, the contest between the flesh and the spirit, the inward groanings which no one knows but he who has experienced them, all testify to the same great truth. All show the enormous power and vitality of sin. Mighty indeed must that foe be, who even when crucified is still alive. That's why we don't place confidence in our flesh. That's why we don't lean into ourselves and say, man, I got this thing all figured out. I don't need the Lord's help. Because our flesh always fails us. It always fails us. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's weak. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth or wars against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In the life of a believer, there's always a battle until we take our last breath on this earth. There will always be a battle within us. Should I do right or should I do wrong? Should I do wrong or should I do right? It's always going to be that way. And we have the ability to choose. God has given us. But remember, in that battle every single day, there is a part of you that you will give the advantage to. Are you going to give it to your flesh and do the things that please you or please me? Are we going to say, Lord, I've been set apart. I'm going to hold my integrity. I'm going to maintain this confidence. I'm not going to speak wickedness. I'm going to continue living. I'm going to make sure my mind is clean and everything that I have in my life. I'm going to honor you because that is what you desire. Which one are we feeding? Are we feeding our flesh or feeding our spirit? We have that choice. And that choice is up to us every single day. Do we recognize that our flesh is strong? Our flesh can pull us down. Or are we building up our spirit to where in those weak moments we say, hey, no, I've made this decision. Like Joshua said, hey, I choose him. I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No matter what comes, I have made this distinction. I will hold my integrity. Job refused to give in. Tenacious. But do we have that same tenacity? Where we say, doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter what I face, I'm going to honor him no matter what. I might have to absorb some blows. I might have to take some heat. I might not have the nicest house, the nicest car, the nicest bank account, the nicest retirement. I might not have all the nicest things, But at the end of the day, I will hold my integrity. I will honor him. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, I'm still going to honor the Lord no matter what. That is where Job is right now. You know, Job has some low moments. It's a great reminder for us that we'll have some low ones too. But Job also had some high moments. And a reminder for us, we can have some of those too. But we have to choose every single day which way we're going to live. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how Job's life is a testament to who we are. Lord, highs and lows, great moments for you, moments that we regret. Lord, I ask that you please help us to lean into the commitment that we made that we would follow you. Lord, with the time that you've given us, help us to be faithful and consistent. Help us to make that distinct decision of I will honor him. I will hold my integrity. Nothing can change that. Lord, nothing can change our status as a child of God. When we're in the family, we're in the family forever, for all eternity. But Lord, there are things that we can do that affect our relationship with you. That closeness, that fellowship. Lord, I ask that you please help us to see that the things that would bring us momentary pleasure do not compare to the close relationship that we have with you. Lord, help us to choose you every single time. Thank you so much for your word. Help it not to just be words that we hear, but Lord, help it to be application that we will leave and say, I'm going to apply this to my life. Help it to lead to decisions, spiritual decisions that draw us closer to you. We love you and thank you for how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go to our prayer time at this time.